We're reading Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. Hear now God's holy word. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Have you ever been in a situation where you were attempting to follow Christ, and you wondered if he was sleeping, if God, as it were, was sleeping? You were afraid of what might happen, because it seemed like he wasn't in control, and you were not able to endure the situation. If you were to ask any seminary student at my seminary that I went to in Greenville, which year of the 4 years is the hardest, they would always say, every one of them would say the third year. Because they load you with theology in that year so that your last year you can have time to pass your ordination exams and candidate and such. And my third year was the first year that I was in the RPCNA. I just made a big change to join our denomination. I was working 15 hours a week teaching at a school. And on top of that, I was taking 7 classes the whole year. There was times throughout that year that I wondered if I was going to make it. I was attempting to follow Christ, and I was in a storm. And you are not the only Christian in this room, or I'm not the only Christian in this room. You also are attempting to follow Christ, and there's many different things that come your way where you can fear. And you're afraid because you wonder if you're going to make it, if God's with you, if he's sleeping. And this is the situation before us in our text. There's a storm, and the disciples are afraid. The story of the Gospel of Mark here is right off the heels of all the parables that I just finished preaching on, the previous 34 verses of Mark chapter 4. Jesus is on the side of the Sea of Galilee. He's on the shoreline, and he's just spent an entire day preaching, if you want to call it that, or at least teaching publicly in parables to the masses. And he's tired. And in that context, we go right into the next scene of the storm. And what we see in this text before us is that Jesus has determined that his followers experience fearful situations so that he might grow their faith in him as a divine person able to save them. That's the lesson. Jesus has determined his followers to experience fearful situations, that he might grow their faith in him as a divine person able to save him. And we see this lesson in 3 points, verses 35 through 38, is the determiner of storms. Verse 39, the calmer of storms. And then verses 40 and 41, the purpose of storms. Look with me at verses 35 through 38. The determiner, if you'd like, the appointer of storms. And notice that God's people are in a storm. It's a basic point. But let's look at the circumstances of this. Verse 35 begins, on the same day. I mentioned this earlier, but Jesus had just finished an entire day of speaking publicly. Now, what happens to you when you have a long day of physical work? Now, I don't have physical work anymore. I sit in the office most days. But if I were to run in the morning, I don't do this every morning, or most mornings, but if I was to go run 5 miles, that would catch up with me. At the end of the day, I'm exhausted. I go to sleep. Any kind of physical labor, you get the idea. Jesus is, and his disciples have been working all day, teaching. And then they're about to go into a storm in the middle of the night. It's a very difficult situation, added to their fear, no doubt. When evening had come, this storm was at night, which added to their fear. Notice verse 6, that it says that they took him as he was. There was no pit stop at the gas station. Let's store up on some things or grab some clothes, grab some blankets. He went straight from where he was onto the boat. And this is heightening the situation. Notice in verse 37, it says that a great windstorm arose. Now, the Sea of Galilee is very unique. It's actually I've discovered that it's the... It's 700 feet below sea level, and it's the largest freshwater lake that's at that depth of height. It's 700 feet below the sea level. It's got two different hilltops or heights on both sides, east and west side, and because of that, it gets sudden windstorms. It still happens today. Suddenly, the way the weather works. But this is a great windstorm. It's such a degree that the waves beat into the boat so that it's filling. What Mark's describing is they're sinking. Boats coming in and they're sinking. And there are four disciples with Christ who know a thing or two about sailing. Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They fished on this lake, this sea, if you will. Their whole life. And they're terrifying. All this is building them to be afraid. Verse 38, they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They think they're going to die. This storm is not a joke. What I want you to see here is that Jesus has determined that they experience this. Did you catch that in verse 35? He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." We believe that Jesus is the Christ. We believe that he is the mediatorial king over nations. And much around the person of Christ, there's much about it. It's a mystery. One of those things that's difficult to understand, we find in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 says this: "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." And if we had to look at creation for a moment, I'm going to come back to providence. We could say that God created all things. The Father planned it. The Son spoke it into existence. The Spirit brought it out. We see here the text simply says that Christ made the worlds. What else does he do? Verse 3, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his Son, of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." This text is teaching us that Christ controls all things by the word of his power. Colossians 1:17 adds to this. Speaking of Christ, it says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He keeps the earth from spinning off its axis and flying into space. Christ controls all things. And it's not as if he didn't know that the storm was coming. He planned it, and he's in control of it. And he's the one that said to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." One of the discouragements, one of the things that you can think as you go through your life, and you are afraid what's going to happen. One of the things that can come to your mind is you can say to yourself, God's not in control here. Christ has not, this is not his doing. I find it very helpful to back up and to think about the fact that Christ told his disciples and all these other people, other little people, little boats, and other little boats were also with him. He had other followers. Despite all that, he said, "We're going to go right now, this evening, into the sea." What did Joseph think when he was in that Egyptian jail for however many years it was? You recall the story of Joseph. He was sent down to Egypt by the evil doing of his brothers. He was successful. The Lord was gracious to him. And then he was wrongfully thrown in jail. Now, in Genesis 50, as I've shared with you before, he knew that the Lord, they intended it for evil, but the Lord intended it for good. Now, how did Joseph know that? Forgive me, but we don't really know exactly all that the patriarchs knew. They probably knew more than we might think. For example, Noah knew what a clean and unclean animal was. If you go back to Genesis, before Moses was given the law. I wonder if Joseph had a knowledge of El Shaddai as the one who's almighty, who controls all things. You know, Joseph was not bitter. He might have been tempted to be bitter. He might have wrestled with it a little bit, but he ultimately wasn't. He rested in the fact that the Lord was the one who had determined this storm. He knew it. And I want you to dwell on that. No matter what you're going through now, whether you feel like you're in a storm, whether storms are ahead, you need to know that Jesus Christ, as the meteorological king, he's determined it. He's in control of it. It's not outside of his control. The determiner of storms is Jesus Christ. He's also the calmer. He doesn't just determine it, but he also gets you through the storms. Look with me at verse 39. Verse 39 says, "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Now, we need to ask ourselves something about who Christ is. Who is this person? He's a divine person. Now, I want to go back to verse 38 for a moment. He is a person. Okay, that means he's human. Verse 38 brings that out. He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. See, one of the things that you can face in your Christian life is you can become bitter. You can become bitter at God. You can become distraught by these storms. And one of the reasons you can do that is because you can think to yourself that God is mean. You know, God is God, and we're down here suffering. But it's very helpful to see how the Savior of the world, Jesus, is a man. He's a real person. The Scriptures teach that. Paul says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. It also paints that picture here for us. The Bible, think about this for a second. The Bible is not a systematic theology book. Now, what do I mean by that? If you were to go to my library, you'd get Calvin's Institutes and things like that, right? And they're systematic truths that have come from the scriptures that men have written. They're fallible, but they're Calvin and others, they're good. The Bible is not written that way. We have stories. We have people. We got poems, songs. But that doesn't mean that it's not theological. Why did Mark write this down? That he was sleeping on a pillow. Now, part of it is to heighten the suspense and to heighten the experience, what it's like to think that God is sleeping while you're afraid. But it's teaching us that Jesus was and is truly a man. He had weaknesses, in the sense of human weaknesses. He had to sleep. He was tired. He was tired. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And I want you to think about the fact that your Savior... See, if you're like me, you can sometimes kind of like, well, Jesus is God, so he's God. Well, he is God. He's also man. He's a man. He's a person. Forgive me if I have some of the details wrong, but this is generally right. I remember studying at West Point, not just military history, but American history. And I remember this sticking in my head. During the Valley Forge winter, 1777 through 1778, George Washington, Continental Army, right? American Revolution. It was a really bad winter. Very cold. They didn't have shoes. A lot of them didn't. You get the point. It was really bad. And there was one point in time where George Washington did not sleep in a warm cabin. Because the men were out in the field in the cold. And he was wrong to do that. He had to go through their trials just like they were going through the trials. And I find it a great help for Christians going through storms to be reminded that your Savior has gone through storms. He's with them in the boat. He's sleeping. He knows what it's like to be weak in that sense. And we can't say to God that, well, you're God and you're upstairs and I'm down here struggling. He's gone through all the miseries of this life, yet without sin, our confession says. He knows what it's like because he is a man. Yes, he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, but he truly came from Mary. God could have, well, I guess he couldn't have done this, but think about it for a second. God didn't just snap his fingers and, you know, there was this phantom ready to die on the cross. Jesus was just as much the Son of God before Pontius Pilate as he was nursing in Mary's breast. He's a man. And he's also, as this person, the calmer of the storm. He's a divine person. I'm going to talk more about his divinity, but it really comes out in his ability. He has divine power. We see that in verse 39. "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.'" So Jesus is talking to the wind. He's talking to the sea. And in his voice, we have a sudden and instant stilling of the storm. There's three greats in this verse. Very clear in the Greek. There's a great fear. I'm sorry, there's a great windstorm, verse 37. There's a great calm, verse 39. And there's a great fear in verse 40, even though our translation gives it an adverbial sense. They feared exceedingly. And we see here Christ's divine power. He's able to save. This text does not teach you that he's emphatically going to, right now in your situation, going to save you from your fear. That's not what this text is teaching us. God in his wisdom, which I'm going to talk about why he does this in a moment, causes us, allows us, superintends those situations where we go through difficulties. But he is the one who calms this. I mean, think about it for a second. Do you think that Christ is able to deliver you from Satan and his kingdom? Is Christ able to make a new heavens and a new earth? Is he able to resurrect you from the dead? Here we have a reason to believe this, because he's actually talking to the wind. He's talking to the sea, as it were, and they obey him. He's the great calmer. He's able to calm your storms. But why does he cause you to go through these things? I guess there's a sense in which I don't know the answer to that question. I don't know why. There's a lot of questions on why sin in the first place. Why this storm in my life? Why this cancer? Okay. But what we have here is a purpose. There is a purpose given. Verses 40 through 41. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith?" Now, the passage of Scripture regarding the fear of the disciples is not totally clear until this verse. Fear is not necessarily sinful. I'm speaking about fear in a very general sense. You know, what happens to you when you come up close to a ledge? You walk up to the edge of a peak. I mean, you're kind of afraid, and you should be. It's God-given, right? It's a God-given thing. You know, he's teaching you to don't go near the ledge. You know, what do you think about when you're flying down the interstate 70 miles per hour with a van full of kids? You know, you're paying attention. But there is a fear that is too much. Verse 40, he says, "Why are you so fearful?" I wish our translation had brought that out a little bit. He's talking about the degree that they're afraid. They have seen Christ heal a leper. They have seen Christ do all kinds of miracles. And they, in their mind, are thinking to themselves, I think it's fair to deduce this, that somehow Christ's power is stopped because he's asleep. And he calls them as if they had no faith. How is it you have no faith? Now, this is hyperbole. We shouldn't think the disciples were without faith. Their actions are as if they had no faith. He's emphasizing it. So they're struggling. They're struggling with faith. But notice that verse 41. They grew in their faith, and they feared exceedingly, and said to one another. So the storm is over. The sea is as glass, and yet they're afraid. Why are they afraid? Because they know even more so who they're in the presence of. They're growing in their faith. They realize this is not just an ordinary man. Again, he's the God-man. Who can this be? They end on the question of who. And that's where I want your thoughts to be tonight. Who is this man? Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? But before I go into that a little bit more, I want to mention this. The purpose of storms is to grow your faith. Imagine a world where there was no storms. You would not challenge to believe God's word over the lies of Satan. Perhaps you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus. The first step for you to come to know the Lord Jesus is to realize your weakness and inability to get through these situations. To force you to have faith in God and not in yourself. I've shared this with you before. I'm going to share it with you again because it illustrates my point. Dr. Tony Curto, a friend of mine and a professor of mine in seminary, came to faith through a storm. Not a literal storm. What happened was he grew up in a liberal Presbyterian church. that sang the Psalms only, by the way. And he didn't know the Lord. He did not know the Lord Jesus Christ experimentally. He knew a lot about the Bible. He was a good person. His father was a good person. A Marine Corps officer. I mean, all that stuff. He's a young man, married to a pretty girl, had a few things going for him, had a good job, smart guy. His son, his firstborn son, is born blind. His firstborn son is born blind, and he's asking why. Why, God? And it rips him up. And he starts searching. He starts reading the Bible. And he literally starts reading the Bible page to page. And he told me he remembers reading the Bible for a few weeks, just voluminously seeking God. Why, God? Why this storm? Why did you bring this into my life? What's going on? Who am I? What is sin? Who is Jesus? Why blindness? What is this? And he remembers just, this doesn't always happen, but he remembers just realizing the gospel and who Jesus was. And he came to faith. And his wife thought he was crazy. In the living room, he stood up and said, "Hey, this is it. Jesus. Jesus saves us." And he was, why? Why was his son born blind? Well, there's a sense in which I can say it's because it was to get him to realize that he needs God. And he can't do it. And this is why God causes us to go through storms. And you may know the Lord here. And I trust that you all do. And so it's the same for believers. It's the same for believers. This is why he brings storms in your life. Jesus has determined that his followers experience fearful situations that he might grow their faith in him as a divine person able to save him. If I can return to my own life, as I opened up with, that year of going through seminary, taking 7 classes, my wife was, we put Operation Hubby on the refrigerator next to my academic calendar, my work calendar. She was just, making it happen, allowing me to do my thing. It was a terrible year. I didn't know if I was going to make it. I didn't know if I had made the right decision. I didn't know if we were going to have enough money and all that kind of stuff. What are you going to do? What do you do when you're in those storms? I want you to see that Christ is the one who's appointed it. And it's for your good. And if he doesn't ease the storm like a sea of glass, he's going to give you the grace to get through it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we ask that you would show us your glory. Show us the glory of your Son and his wisdom to govern all things the way he does. Give us mercy. Give us grace in our time of need. Give us faith to look to you. Give us faith to trust you, not be bitter with the storms in our life. Help us not to have a degree of fear, but to trust your word, to trust your wisdom. Father, we ask that you would get us through these storms. Show us to be your people. You to be our God, and bring us to heaven. Bring us to heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.